Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Holy God, everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and of every believer, maker of heaven and earth, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We humble ourselves before you today, asking that your Holy Spirit would fill us, encourage us, and grant us a knowledge of your will. And we submit ourselves to that will as you reveal it to us day by day. So, Father, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom and satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. For it is in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
We do welcome you to this concluding service in the inauguration of our Center for Great Commission Studies. And it is apropos that we have our concluding worship service by hearing from one of our foreign missionaries. We use that term, but we're all strangers in a pilgrim land, and the gospel goes forth beyond those boundaries that we make, hence calling ourselves foreign missionaries. Doug Knapp is not foreign to the gospel, and he's certainly not foreign to our Lord, nor is he foreign to Tanzania. Some years ago, I heard about a tremendous revival that broke out in that African nation and about the thousands, the tens of thousands that were converted in just one of our stations in that particular part of the world where the gospel is so needy. In that station was a missionary and his wife, not an evangelist missionary, not a pastoral missionary, an agricultural missionary. But he was not only helping the Tanzanians know how to, as it were, build better barns and have better crops. He was spreading the good seed of the word, and a tremendous revival broke out. For 26 years, Doug Knapp labored in that country. Personally, he baptized, 24,000 Tanzanians. And in that one station, 58,000 converts came to faith in Christ, were baptized into the fellowship of the church. That wasn't all over Tanzania. That was at the one station where Doug and his lovely wife ministered for almost 3 decades. We are so thrilled to have this native Floridian with us back home now, as it were, living in Florida for 2.5 years after these 26 years of missionary service. Doug, it's a joy to have you with us, not only one of our great missionaries, not only one of those who have been used so profoundly and significantly of the Lord, that our cooperative program dollars helped to support, so we had a share in that wonderful reaping harvest, but second vice president of our Southern Baptist Convention, above all, man of God, with a zeal to win people to Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of a combination that not only makes a great missionary, a great preacher, a great pastor, a great youth worker, minister of music, however God may lead one's life. So we will hear you gladly. We'll have our choral praise from our seminary choir. The scripture reading will be given by Wayne McDill, who's been directing our activities this week. Then one more theme hymn, and then Doug will come and break God's word to us.
Well, this thrilling portion of Scripture, the outbreak of the first great revival. Actually, I suppose we should call it an awakening, since it was involved first-time decisions for these people. There is a technical difference between revival and an awakening, but I'm just going to refer to it all as revival, a great movement of the Holy Spirit. After that mighty message by the Apostle Peter, there were thousands of people swept into the kingdom, and this continued until a huge church developed there at Jerusalem. And really, it was an impetus that carried Christianity to the very ends of the Roman Empire within the first century. Revival, what a wonderful thing it is, how it thrills our heart. And I have personally experienced a great revival in Africa. And I find that in our day, there are not many who have lived through a revival, a real revival. I'm not talking about the kind where we put a sign out in front of the church with those words, revival, where we invite in a special preacher and have a series of meetings and whatever benefit that is, and it may be of great benefit. I'm talking about a movement of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the scene, usually unplanned, perhaps long prayed for, but a movement which touches the hearts of people on a large scale. Evelyn and I went to Tanzania back in the early 1960s. I went as an agricultural missionary. I was not a pastor. I had completed just 1 year of seminary training, which was required to go as a layman, as an agriculturist. And after completion of our language study, learning the Swahili language, we went to the remote area in the southwestern corner of the country, which later was called Kiela District. It was part of another district at that time. I worked at first with a missionary named Bill Lewis, who had established a few churches along the perimeter of Kiela District, and gradually we developed an agricultural program. We started a demonstration farm, and we found agriculture a real good means of gaining access into the culture and the society, being accepted, as farming is the life of those people, and very, very needy area. And as I was able to help them with their farming, I became a friend. And so this gave many wonderful opportunities to witness, and through those years we were able to get some churches started, and we saw the work grow, as the parable says, the grain of mustard seed. We saw it grow leaf by leaf and branch by branch. And in 1975, we organized Kiela Baptist Association. Evelyn and I became the station evangelist for the area. Although I had a background in agriculture by that time, I'd had enough experience so that the mission entrusted me with the responsibility for the churches in addition to carrying on the agricultural work. It was wonderful work, but it was hard. Life was difficult in that remote area. Very little in the way of medical facilities. Roads were all dirt roads with huge holes in them. Many hours to the nearest mission station or to the nearest hospital or any kind of medical facilities. We had to bring our fuel in from far away and plan far, far ahead about our supplies and needs. And we saw a response, but it was slow and difficult, and there were many problems and many things which seemed to oppose what we were doing. We did see the work grow well for a mission area, and we managed to get a number of little churches started. By 1982, we had 120 churches with about 4,000 members after about 20 years of work. We were praying that God would send a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit, a great revival among the people there, and we really anticipated that something was going to happen. About every other year, we planned an evangelistic crusade, and we usually would invite one or two American preachers to come out and preach for us. Sometimes we'd use our own pastors to do this, But it always helps when we have a guest from afar. This is a method we use even here in America. If someone comes in from another area and we say, this pastor has come from a big church all the way from America and he's coming to your village, we can get a big hearing for the gospel that we couldn't get for our local preacher, so we use that same method there. But in 1982, we decided we were going to have preaching in all of our churches, 120 churches and missions, and we invited 10 American pastors. Now, our people prayed for months that God would send a great revival, and the churches that came out supported their pastors in a wonderful way. They organized prayer chains in all the churches, and there were people praying 24 hours a day, that is, every hour of the day and night. Some people had signed up to pray, to hold that effort up before the throne of grace. It was a tremendous experience. I can hardly describe it to you, almost like the breaking of the dawn when the sun comes up in the morning. It was like, I think of it as being like a commando raid on the continent out of Great Britain during the Second World War, when the French underground was struggling against the German forces, and they were such a tiny minority there, and were being sought out and severely punished by the enemy. And suddenly a well-planned raid would take place, and commando forces from across the channel in Great Britain would come in, everything carefully planned, and they would move quickly to meet their objective, perhaps to liberate some Allied airmen who were being held there, or some other, so to destroy some fortification. And they would work closely with the locals, the French underground, and over a period of several days sometimes, they would take over an area, and everything would change, and the Germans would be captured in large numbers and defeated, at least on this local level, and then the commandos would go back home and things would get back the way they were. Well, perhaps that's not a perfect analogy of a revival, but we are involved in when revival takes place in a spiritual battle. It is really a matter of a war, a fight between the forces of God and the forces of the enemy. And Jesus said that in Matthew 12:29, that's exactly what takes place, that we cannot invade or we cannot do anything against the enemy unless we first bind him. I am very awed by this situation. I'm just a humble missionary and a layman, so pardon me if I am a little bit awkward here. Jesus said, "Else, how can one enter into a strong man's house," speaking of the devil, "and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" And that's what happened. Somehow God moved in and bound the enemy. The devil was not able to do anything, and the normal ways that he would tie up a meeting like that and all of the problems that he can throw in the way of 10 American pastors coming to a remote area like that, sickness and fears and mechanical breakdown in our equipment and weather and all of these things, they were just all, the devil was unable to do anything to keep the revival from taking place. And then people are bound and they are blinded by the enemy, and suddenly they could see and they were responsive. It's just a tremendous thing to experience and see that happen. Things that had been so difficult before to accomplish just suddenly happened with ease. It's almost like all my mission career I had been trudging along and walking with great difficulty on those muddy, pothole-filled roads, and suddenly I could fly, I could soar, and just do anything. It was that kind of an experience. I wish I could tell you all of the exciting events that took place. I'll just be able to mention a few of them. On the first day of the crusade, and we'd had many minor miracles that occurred even before that, but on the first day of the crusade, one of our guest preachers, Brother Gary Folds, pastor of Second Baptist Church of Macon, Georgia, was going to his assigned preaching point, and he dropped off two other pastors, was traveling along this little, just really a cow trail, out to this church way in a distant church at the very end of the road. Shortly before he arrived at the church, he saw a big crowd of Africans standing in the road, and he stopped the car to find out what they wanted. They were shouting and waving their hands. And through the translator, the interpreter we had sent along with him, he learned that there were two sick men in their village. They wanted him to go and help them. They had the idea that he might have some medicine with him or might be able to do something. They'd been waiting all morning for this white man they heard was going to be traveling down that road to pass by. He said, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not a doctor. I don't have any medicine. Let me just go pray for them." And he got out of the car and walked down into this little village, and he was ushered into the home of one of these men, a little grass hut, man lying there on a mat in a coma. He could not even tell the man was alive. He was so very, very ill, but he got down on his knees and prayed for this man, and then prayed for another man who was equally ill, and hurriedly left, got in the car, drove on to the church. The members were waiting for him. They had cut banana leaves and spread them out under a big mango tree, hoping for a crowd far too large to get into the little bamboo church building that they had constructed. And after some preliminaries and some singing, Brother Folds began to preach through the interpreter. He was about halfway through his message to a very small group that had gathered there, and he heard the sound of many voices, and then people began to come in to look for places to sit down, and he had to stop preaching as a huge crowd, several hundred people, came in to the service. He was standing there waiting for everyone to get seated, and suddenly he saw something that made him forget all about what he was about to say, because he thought he saw one of the men he had prayed for back in that village. And so through the translator, he shouted out, "Aren't you the man that I prayed for in this village down the road?" Two men answered. Both of them called out, "Yes, God has healed us." Well, what had happened after Brother Folds left that village, both of these men got up off their mats, would have been their deathbeds probably, and walked outside. They didn't even know what had happened. But the people said, "Well, there was a Mzungu, a white man, who came by here, and he prayed for you, and God must have heard his prayer and healed you." And everybody started rejoicing, and the families were shouting and in great jubilation. And somebody said, "Well, we ought to go and hear that man preach. He must really be a man of God. Let's go hear what he has to say." And the whole village started out, and as they went along, they told others. And when by the time they reached the service, there were several hundred of them, and they came in expecting to hear a message from a man of God, because God had validated his message through this demonstration of power. You may say, "Well, I don't believe things like that happen anymore." We do pray for the sick every Wednesday night. I bet you every one of you who is a pastor prays for the sick if you manage to get to your church every prayer meeting. And we wouldn't pray if we didn't believe that God heals. When a week later we see Sister Jones and she's well, and you say, "Well, we prayed for you. I'm so glad God healed you." And we believe that God answers our prayers, or we wouldn't pray, would we? We see the healing through the eye of faith, but sometimes God chooses to do it quickly and to make it obvious to unbelievers what he's done, and that's just what he chose to do. Word of the miracle spread, and
as we went out day after day, the crowds grew and grew, and large numbers of people began to receive Christ. Many other wonderful things happened. We just saw the hand of God in so many different ways. I remember one day we had a very intricate schedule because we had a few vehicles to transport these men around from place to place, and we had to meet at a certain point to switch some men over from to a four-wheel drive vehicle who were going to a swampy area, and we traded cars, and I got in to drive this four-wheel drive vehicle. Someone else was driving the other car that I had left. The first car, regular two-wheel drive, drove off quickly, and we got into the Land Rover, the four-wheel drive vehicle, and I looked. There was no key in the ignition. And by the time that had happened, some minutes had passed, and I said, did anybody get the key? No, nobody had the key. There we were, four preachers in the car, each one scheduled to be in a preaching situation in a few minutes, and we didn't have a key. I said, does anybody know how to hotwire a car? Well, nobody did. I didn't know how, nobody else. I had just heard the word. What are we going to do? Well, let's pray. Well, by that time, we had, it was almost like a battle, like the Marines, you remember, you don't remember it, but when there was an amphibious landing and they'd come up against an obstacle, they'd just call on the radio, and the planes would come in and dive bomb the opposition or the obstacle, and they would be able to break through, and that's the way it was during this crusade. We just asked God when we needed something, and whatever it was, the way was cleared. And so we started praying, and I couldn't imagine how God was going to get us out of that situation, but we prayed just a little while, and one of the men said, well, I think God is saying we ought to go after that other car on foot. Well, by this time, they'd been gone 15 minutes, and they were speeding to try to make a preaching assignment. It didn't make much sense. Nobody had a better idea. So two of the younger men got out and started jogging in the direction the car had gone. They didn't know how to get there or where it was going even. I don't know. It was a ridiculous thing to do, but they just got around a big bend, just perhaps three-quarters of a mile down the road, and there the car was parked beside the road, and the men were all out in the front yard of a little hut talking to some people, and they ran up and said, we need the key. And the man said, oh, here it is. And later on we asked them, why did you stop at that hut? Nobody could remember. And then somebody said, somebody said they wanted to take a picture of that hut. Well, it looked like all the other huts on the road. And that was just about the point we started praying. The car could have reached that point, I think, at that time. And God just stopped that car, and we got the key back and went on to our preaching assignment. Things like that happen every day. Brother Billy Robinson from Grapevine, Texas, was scheduled to preach in a church where nobody knew Swahili. We needed a translator who could translate into the tribal dialect, Nyakusa, and I had arranged a translator to go with him that day. The translator didn't show up that morning, and so we had no one who knew English and the tribal dialect who could help. So I said, well, Brother Billy, here's what we'll have to do. You preach in English. I'll translate from English to Swahili. The pastor knows Swahili, and he can translate from Swahili into the tribal dialect. It's awkward, but that's the best we can do. We'll go ahead. Well, we got to the church. We were dropped off, and the car went on to take the other pastors to other assignments. And there we were in the church expecting the pastor to translate, and I didn't see him, and I began to ask, where is Brother Anya Luisie? I knew enough of the tribal dialect to do that much, and so they said, he's gone to his mother's funeral in Tukuyu. He will not be here today. Oh, boy, what are we going to do? And I said, is there no one here who speaks Swahili? No one. Well, the people started to arrive. The church members had visited everybody in the area, and a large crowd began to gather, and Brother Billy had come all the way from Grapevine, Texas to preach that day, and we couldn't communicate. We got down on our knees, and again, I knew something was going to happen. You know, your faith just grows and grows when you see these things happening all the time. And I wouldn't have been surprised if God had given Brother Billy the Nakusa language, but that might have created problems for him when he got back to Texas. So God had a better way, because we finished our prayer and opened our eyes, and there was a man standing there with his hat in his hand, and he said in broad British English, an African man, "Pardon me," and I can't imitate his accent. He said, "Pardon me, I was walking by and heard you speaking here in English," and he said, I am a teacher from Malawi. We were right near the Malawi border. He said, I'm a native of this village, and I came over to visit my auntie who lives here today, but he said, I never have anyone to speak English to. I learned English in university, but I'd just love to talk to you a little while and practice my English. Well, we knew that God had sent him. He didn't just come to visit his auntie. He'd started out long before we knew that we needed a translator, the day before, actually, to be there at that precise moment. As the word says, before you call, I will answer. And God had answered our prayer long before we even knew to ask. There was the man, and he translated beautifully as Brother Billy preached, and to a large crowd. And then the beautiful thing was that when Brother Billy gave the invitation, before anybody else could come, the translator turned with tears in his eyes, and he said, "This is what I've been wanting to hear all my life." He said, "I want to receive Christ." And he was the first one, and then many, many others came. My, the Lord did so many wonderful things. Nobody who participated in that revival has ever been the same. And although we were only together for a few days, really, we all feel a common bond in an experience that we had together, those 10 pastors and the pastors out there who were involved and the translators. It's just as an experience that we'll never forget. During the latter days of the crusade, as we would go out to the more distant churches, there'd be large groups waiting in the road, not to ask us to pray for the sick or to do something else, but to say, as we'd stop, they'd say, we've heard that you're preaching in such and such of a village, but we can't get there, it's too far, but we want to hear too. Won't you stop and tell us? And we preached unplanned sermons in places that we had no work. In many cases, people were just waiting and longing to hear what was going on and to hear the gospel message. And many, many were saved. We started many new churches. We got into the schools. We were able to preach in the schools. Many teachers and students were saved. We were able to go into the high school. High school is a very special situation in Africa. Only a very select few get to go to high school. But there were 500 of those students, really college age by the time they get that far, who received Christ. Almost all the students came forward and accepted Christ after when the invitation was given. A young man came along with the group to drive, but we were short one preacher. He was just been a Christian, only 19 years of age, Ben Halliday from Daytona Beach, Florida. He had been a Christian just a few months, and the pastor invited him to come along and help drive. But one of our guest preachers had not shown up for the crusade, and we enlisted him the very first day. Never preached before in his life. The very first day, he went out and preached, and 32 received Christ. As a result of the experience of those 2 weeks, he was called to the ministry. So many wonderful things took place. But you know, the revival, we had 8,400 decisions during that crusade. Just a phenomenal thing. I mean, we only had 4,000 members in all of our churches, and so you can imagine what that did to statistics. We talk about 1 to 12 as being great. Well, this was better than 1 to 2. We have seen large numbers of people coming in sort of waves ever since. We've had revivals. Sometimes it's happened as a part of a crusade, a planned crusade. Sometimes we just go through a period when large numbers of people are receiving Christ. But in 1986, we baptized 14,700. To give you an idea of the magnitude of that, that was 8% of all the baptisms of all Southern Baptist missionaries, foreign missionaries around the world, baptized in this one mission station where just Evelyn and I were working, just two missionaries. God just moved in a phenomenal way. Well, people often ask, well, what about America? Why doesn't it happen here? What can we do to have revival in our country? Well, God has given us the answer. I think the situation is very different here. We had a group of relatively new Christians there. The revival was really an awakening, primarily. In America, we are encrusted with sin. Even God's people, their hearts are so much on the things of this world that it's going to take a tremendous thing for revival to take place. We have the promise and the formula, really, for how to have revival. This is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm sure many of you know that verse. You recall that the Lord was instructing Solomon what to do, what for the people to do when if something happened and they turned away from God and God stopped blessing them and things began to go wrong in the country. And this is the formula as to what they are to do. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, I'm sure that's still valid today. It's an Old Testament promise, but the principles are eternal. Remember, he's talking to God's people. He doesn't say if the drug dealers will get straight, if the politicians will get straight, if my people will turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves and pray, then God has promised to hear and to heal our land. Brothers and sisters, you are in a position to touch the lives of many people and to challenge God's people to do these things. I think only as people repent of their sins, as Christians repent of their sins and their wayward attitudes, their involvement with the things of this world, and really begin to pray and seek the face of God, then we're going to see revival in our land. And I pray it will happen. You know, there's a revival going on all around the world today. I heard a missionary the other day say, if you don't know there's a great revival going on in the world, you must live in North America. Well, that's perhaps an exaggeration, but it's true, too. Western Europe, North America, the Muslim world, most of it, has not seen revival, but tremendous things are taking place in Africa, all over Africa. Things like happened in Kiela are occurring today. Surely you've heard of the great revival in Mombasa this last summer with 56,000 decisions, most of them Muslims coming from the Muslim faith, received Christ. Many, many things are taking place in, of course, the communist world opening up and revivals taking place in areas of Russia and the satellite nations. I have heard the figure from people who follow the situation in China very well that 20,000 people a day are being saved in China. How terrible it would be if our country missed out on all of this and we're still involved in the things of this world when God is moving in such a profound way in our world. Surely we're in the last days as the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. And in the most remote areas, people are coming to receive Christ in large numbers. I believe God is getting ready for that great day. And one day, you know, as the promise is, that this gospel shall be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come in Matthew 24:14. One of these days, a missionary is going to get into that last village, probably some remote valley, maybe something like Kiela, and he's going to present the gospel, and some people are going to be saved there. And God's going to say up in heaven, "That's it. Sound the trumpet." And the trumpet will sound, and And the Lord will return with tens of thousands of angels, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and that glorious day will come. Brothers and sisters, let's do all we can to reap the harvest before that comes, that wonderful day comes, because I think surely within your lifetime, and I hope within mine, we're going to see that great day. God bless you all.
God's people said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now you know why spiritual awakening is a real part of our Center for Great Commission Studies. More happens in 5 minutes in a revival than 5 years with business as usual. Thank you so much. If you would like the full story of this tremendous moving of the Spirit of God, a book that tells all about the ministry of Doug and Evelyn Knapp is over in our bookstore. And I think you'll want to have a copy of that. Oh, there's copies right out in front. Oh, that's great. And in the bookstore also. Thank you so much, Doug. What a tremendous experience you've had. And may it happen here. Amen. Let's stand for our benediction. Now, dear Father, we pray that we, your people, we who are called by your name, will humble ourselves, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways, pray that you might forgive our sin and heal our land. The land right where we live, where we walk, where we would serve you, our community, our state, our nation, our world. God, send revival to the praise of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.